Today on Renewing Your Mind with R.C. Sproul.
There's probably no concept in theology more repugnant to modern America than the idea of divine wrath. If God is good, if God is gracious, why should I worry about wrath? Wrath would somehow be beneath his dignity.
A study Ligonier Ministries conducted a couple of years ago backs up what Dr. Sproul said there. Only 27% of those we surveyed believe God shows his wrath. Today on Renewing Your Mind, Dr. Sproul will demonstrate that God can be loving and merciful and at the same time, just. This lesson is from the series, Choosing My Religion. On our last program, R.C. used the parable of the prodigal son to show us that we cannot escape the problem of sin. We filmed this series using a partially built house as a backdrop. R.C. will address that set as we begin today's program.
It's good to get on with our study here. In the last session, I left you hanging just like they did on movie serials and soap operas in the middle of a story. We left the prodigal son with the pigs in the pigsty, and we didn't get him out of there. And so I know it's not much fun to have to stop a story in the middle, but there was a reason for that. It's just kind of like this house we have going on. I guess that's what this is behind me. I've never seen a house with blue bricks and pink window frames and yellow walls and green doors, but this whole imaginary house, and imaginary means it's not real, huh? This imaginary house is only started, it's not finished. We have the blueprints over here, don't we? But somehow it's kind of frozen in time. It stopped, and unless we put some more bricks on that wall and some more walls on the house, we're not going to finish the house. And that's kind of where I see we are so far in our study. We've seen that there is such a thing as truth. And the truth is that which agrees with reality. And if you're alive and if you're thinking, you want to make sure that you're in touch with reality. In our second session, we considered the human predicament. And I used the story that Jesus told about the prodigal son, not as an isolated incident, but as a story about us. And when we finished that portion of the story, we had the prodigal son stuck in the mud in the pigsty, right? And he was afraid to get out of there. And do you remember what it was he was afraid of? Why did he stay there? Why didn't he get up and go home? What did he fear more than anything else? The father's wrath. And so rather than face the wrath of his father, he stayed with the pigs. He stayed in his misery. The question I want to look at now is what has to happen for the prodigal son to be rescued. You know, that's what happens in the serial stories. You know, they used to show them on TV where the last segment would end when the hero's drowning. He's going under the water, and it seems like there's absolutely no hope. And then they'd say, tune in tomorrow or tune in next week to see the dramatic conclusion to this episode. And you have to wait a day or a week to see whether the guy came back up out of the water, if he sunk to the bottom and that was the end. Well, he never sunk to the bottom. They always had some way to rescue him. And so what we were interested in on those segments of episodes in the serials, bottom line, what riveted our attention was the question of salvation. I'm not talking about salvation now in a religious sense, but in other ways, we're very much interested in stories about salvation. Because what salvation means at its primary root understanding is rescue. You ever had anybody come up to you and grab you by the shirt or corner you in the hall and say, "Are you saved?" You ever have anybody do that? I've had people. I remember I was walking across the street in Philadelphia on the campus of Temple University. I'm walking down the street, and this guy comes up and said, "Sir, sir." And I said, "What?" He said, "Are you saved?" Well, I had all kinds of mixed feelings when he said that to me, because I recognized that here was obviously a Christian who had a concern for my redemption, and he was asking me a question so that he could give me the gospel and so on. And I thought, well, I'm glad he at least cares enough about me to encounter me like this on the street. And yet the other time, I wanted to say to him so badly, saved from what? Certainly not from strangers walking up to me in the street and accosting me and interrupting me in my lunch hour and asking me questions like that. But I didn't say that, no. But that's what I wanted to say. But I did consider saying, saved from what? Because that is the question, isn't it? The Bible speaks of salvation all kinds of different ways. When the armies of Israel go into battle and the enemy has greater strength, more troops and so on, better armor, more chariots, and it looks as though they are going to crush the host of Israel, and then at the last second, God turns the tide of battle so that Israel is victorious, the Jews would then celebrate that event as an experience of salvation. Not that their souls went to heaven or that they were reconciled with God or any of that. They were rescued from the calamity of military defeat. Jesus meets sick people in the New Testament, and they'll give an expression of faith, and he'll say to them, "Go in peace, your faith has saved you." And instantly they became well. What did he mean when he said, "Your faith has saved you"? Saved you from the judgment of God, or saved you from the ravages of this disease? Now, salvation in its most rudimentary idea in the Bible means rescue from any danger, rescue from any calamity. A boxer gets saved by the bell. That means he is not ushered into heaven because the bell rang in the boxing ring. It means he was saved from defeat by the times running out when the bell rang and so on. That's the general meaning of salvation, is to be rescued from any calamity. So my question now is, what is the ultimate calamity? What is the greatest catastrophe from which any human being can be rescued? And in the Bible, when the Bible talks about salvation, it talks about rescue from the worst of all possible calamities. Now, ask two questions. Who is the one who initiates the rescue? It is God who is the author of salvation. God the Father so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. It's God the Father who instigates, who plans, and who initiates salvation. So it is God who is the one who begins salvation. Now the question is, salvation from what really becomes salvation from whom? Saved from whom? How would you answer that question in your own mind? I know how the Bible answers it, and this may surprise you, that God saves us from God. Let me say it again. That God saves us from God. He initiates rescue for us from Him. In fact, the Bible says that we who are saved are saved from the wrath which is to come. Whose wrath is coming? It is the wrath of God. God doesn't suggest, God doesn't threaten. Beloved, God promises wrath. God announces in the Scriptures that He has appointed a day in which He is going to judge the whole world. And the New Testament calls it the day of His wrath. Paul gives one of the most scary warnings to people in the church at Rome that you'll ever read. He tells to these people, he says to them, that you are treasuring up wrath against the day of wrath. What's he mean? If you ever have a piggy bank, you know, you put a penny in it, that's not much, or you put a nickel in it, that's not a whole lot. But if you keep doing a little bit of change every day, a few cents here, a quarter there, a dime and a nickel here, and so on, and you keep doing that for a week, for a month, for a year, for 10 years, and then the day comes when you're allowed to take the hammer and smash that piggy bank, and you open it up, and you can't believe how much money you have in there. But it's taken a long time to accumulate it, to amass it together. But a little bit at a time, a little bit at a time, a little bit at a time, if you do it long enough, you have a treasure. And Paul says, that's what we do. That we invest in our account every day. But we're investing in an account of wrath. We're treasuring it up, piling it up, heaping it up. But if there's anything, beloved, to which modern America is sound asleep to, unconscious of, in a torpid stupor with regard to, it is with the idea of the wrath of God. There's probably no concept in theology more repugnant to modern America than the idea of divine wrath. If God is good, if God is loving, if God is gracious, why should I worry about wrath? Wrath would somehow be beneath His dignity. If God were really good, He could never really exercise wrath, could He? Again, it indicates that we've turned off our minds. We've stopped thinking. We're asleep theologically. We've forgotten what it means to be good. Because we understand that if God really is good, He has no option but wrath. A judge who winks at evil, who never manifests displeasure at evil, and who refuses to punish evil is not a good judge. He is not a just judge. So that wrath, far from being inconsistent with a holy God, is totally consistent with a holy God. And you know what? You know that. Don't you? There have been times in your life where you have experienced human wrath. And it's never pleasurable when somebody gets ticked at you and gets angry at you and scolds you and punishes you. And we've already talked about how you feel when that wrath that you receive is unjustified. That really makes us mad. But everybody here at some point has experienced just wrath. And you knew it. You knew you deserved it. Well, if you deserve it at human hands, how much more from the character of an absolutely perfect, righteous, and holy God, whom you have repeatedly, continuously, and callously disobeyed. There's nobody in this room who has obeyed God perfectly since you got out of your bed this morning. Why does he put up with that? You've insulted him. You've defied him. You've demeaned him. You've said, God, I will not let you rule over me. Who do you think you are to pretend to command obedience from me? I know better than you do. I'm not going to. Do you realize how obstinate we are as human beings to continue to defy the living God? And then we say, hey, so no sweat. God grades on a curve. I don't have to worry. I don't do all the despicable things that Charles Manson did or the Jeffrey Dahmer saw. I don't live like that. I'm not that bad. So what do I need to worry? Besides, God's mercy is infinite. He forgives everybody. God doesn't have any wrath. Trust in that. You may be right. But the only way you can be right if he is not holy. But if God is holy, then you better expect wrath. And you better expect justice. And that's what redemption is to escape the catastrophe. Once sin entered the world, if anybody was to be redeemed, the cross was not an option. It was a moral necessity. See, people don't understand forgiveness. Again, this is what they think. They say, well, all you have to do to be rescued, all the prodigal son has to do to be rescued is for God to just waive the requirements. And God would just say, hey, ollie, ollie, income free, you're all forgiven. I pardon y'all. Y'all come home. Huh? Don't you understand he cannot do that? It's not that he will not. He cannot. Without stopping being God. Because for God to do that, would be to stop being holy. We think that what happens when he's merciful is that he is merciful by eliminating his justice. Beloved, his mercy is a just mercy. His mercy is a holy mercy. Because the only way God himself is ever merciful is by first having his justice satisfied. That's what the cross is all about. The satisfaction of the righteousness of God. But we have a generation of people who believe that you can have rescue from catastrophe without having satisfaction. Probably the greatest myth that I hear over and over and over again is by people who look me in the eye and say, religion is fine for you, But you have to understand, I don't need Jesus. That's when I realize we have fallen asleep to reality. That is not reality. If the person says to me, R.C., I don't want Jesus, I can understand that. But when they say to me, I don't need Jesus, I want to say, have you lost your mind? Do you hear what you're saying? If there's no God, of course you don't need Jesus. But if there is a God and He is holy, and you're holy, you still don't need Jesus. But if God is, and God is holy, and you are not holy, there is nothing in this universe you need more desperately than Jesus. Why? Because a holy God will never negotiate justice. His justice must be satisfied, or He is no longer good. He is no longer just. He is no longer holy. And there's only two ways that God's justice can be satisfied with respect to your sin. Either you satisfy it, or Christ satisfies it. That's what the cross is all about. And He had to go to the cross. And He had to receive the wrath of God. Because God's justice had to be satisfied. And that's how God rescues people who are heaping up wrath. That is how God rescues people from His own wrath. Either you embrace the satisfaction of the wrath of God that Christ has made in your behalf, or you will surely face it yourself on your own. That's the bad news. The New Testament does not invite you to Christ. The New Testament requires you, commands you. There's no RSVP. Now, you are able to say no, but you're not allowed to say no. If you say no, you say no to your everlasting damnation. We got to get that guy out of the pigsty. But he couldn't get out of the pigsty until somebody paid the price to get him out of the pigsty. And what I want to look at next is what happens when the prodigal son comes home. And we'll look at that in our next segment.
Culture today likes to think of God as unconditionally forgiving, not the fire and brimstone type who damns people to hell. Today, here on Renewing Your Mind, Dr. Sproul reminded us that God has to bring justice upon sinners. This series is called Choosing My Religion. In it, R.C. exposes the lies that society feeds us. As we heard today, he counters the claims of culture with biblical wisdom. There are 5 lessons in this series, and we'd be happy to send you the 2 DVD set for your gift of any amount. Give your gift when you call us at 800-435-4343 or when you go online to renewingyourmind.org. We're inundated, aren't we, about false ideas about God, sin, and salvation. And we find truth about these things only in God's Word. Dr. Sproul's series addresses some of the most pressing issues we face today with a biblical framework. Each of these five lessons will be helpful for you and your family. So contact us today with your gift of any amount. We'll send you the 2-DVD set of Choosing My Religion. Our number again is 800-435-4343, and our web address is renewingyourmind.org. If you need to listen on the go, be sure to subscribe to our podcast. This daily Renewing Your Mind program is available to you 24 hours a day on your computer, tablet, or phone. Learn more at renewingyourmind.org. Tomorrow, Dr. Sproul's series continues, and he addresses another lie we face today, that you can be a Christian and live any way you want.
The Bible says that the reason why there's misery in the world is because sin is in the world. Now, here's the problem. We want to be delivered or saved from our misery, but not from our sin.
Join us Thursday for Renewing Your Mind.